We'll look at the first three verses of this new chapter as we turn a corner, I suppose. Every new chapter I get excited and always wonder what the Lord's going to do. I got a phone call, actually not true, when we were up in Seattle here a couple of weeks ago, the pastor's secretary found out that I had been preaching through Proverbs for half a decade. And she asked for all the messages. And I said, "Lady, I don't think that you understand how many messages that is." And she said, "No, I'd like to, and I'd like to get all of those messages." And so we're going to try to go back, and we're going to try to put those all on an MP3, whatever those memory stick things, and we're going to try to send it to them. When we do that, if you're interested in doing that, then we'll let you know when we get that together, and then we'll duplicate it if you'd like to have it. She was pretty excited about being able to drive back and forth and listen to it in her car. So if you're interested in that, we'll make it available for you. Proverbs chapter 19, verses 1 through 3. Let's all stand together for the reading of God's Word tonight. I appreciate you being here. I hope you had a good day and hope you've had a good week so far. And I look forward to the blessings of the Lord tonight. An interesting passage of Scripture, one that we want to be carefully looking at, and we want to just, I have loved this series for a variety of reasons, but I just love to wring it out for everything we possibly can, and I pray that God will help me to be wise and faithful to do His bidding. So, Proverbs chapter 19, verses 1 through 3, "Better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. Also, that the soul be without knowledge, it is not good. And he that hasteth with his feet sinneth. The foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord." I want to read that verse 3 together. Can we read that out loud? Ready? Begin. "The foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord." I want to preach to you tonight a message I've entitled, "Consider the Consequences." Heavenly Father, I pray now that you please bless this portion of our service. Lord, we've appealed to you, we've come to you, and you've settled. And Lord, I have felt your settledness even in my heart, and I'm thankful for that. And God, now as we open the Word of God, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to purposely listen. I pray, Lord, that you'd help me to be emptied right now at this moment of anything self-sufficient or vain, that I could be filled with your Spirit. Lord, I sure want to be a blessing tonight. I want to be a blessing to you. I want to be a blessing to these folks, and I pray that you would encourage them. I pray that you give me the words that I need to say that would please you, that would be obedient. And Lord, I pray that you would withhold from me those words that would hinder your Holy Spirit's work. Lord, I pray that you'll be glorified and honored in our life after this. Pray again that you'd minister through our Awana workers and bless our children tonight. I pray this in all Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. On a certain occasion, given time, I like for us to always look back and reread the reason for our study in this book. So I want you to take just a moment with me and turn back to Proverbs chapter 1. I'm going to kind of use this once again. We haven't done this in a while, but I want us to go back to Proverbs 1 and read the first few verses to kind of jump back in, because if we're not careful, we'll lose what we're supposed to be doing in a given Bible study. The Bible says in Proverbs 1, notice it says in verse 1, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom." So here, God's setting forth by the written hand why Solomon is writing this. Okay, why does God wanting us to have this book? To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to get it, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. Now, given the basis of the book, then, we are poised to ask the question, have we grown in wisdom and in favor, both with God and man, because we've learned? Has our path been governed by the discretion that God promises to those who would receive instruction? Notice what it says here in verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive understanding. The Bible says to receive instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment and equity, And then the last part of verse 4, so that the young man would have knowledge and discretion. So here again, we find the reminder from God as by way of introduction that says, okay, listen, when you study this book, if it's a properly digested, if it's properly received, it's going to help you in judgment. Lord, what should I do right here? What's the right answer? What's the wrong answer? Lord, which way should I go? Which people should I go toward? All of those things, God says, I have put in this book. It's so that you can receive them, but it does say, a wise man, notice verse 5, will hear and will increase learning. So I go back to my question. The question is, after studying this book, and after, well, let's just, instead of breaking it down in 5 years, let's just talk about this last week, okay? Have we grown in wisdom and in favor both with God and man because what we've learned even on Sunday? So it's not that I have to make an investment in the Word of God and it doesn't pay off until 5 years from now, okay? We're not talking about term life wisdom, okay? We're talking about wisdom that we can have immediately if we receive it. The wise man will increase in learning. So one of the basic tenets of our Christian experience then is that we must continue on our journey of growth, never arriving this side of eternity. We understand that. Knowing that would be the case, the Holy Spirit inspired men of God such as Solomon to pen words of wisdom and knowledge to help us with what we do not know, as well as to help us in what we think that we know. So it's not just a matter of when you pick up the Word of God that you should say, Lord, teach me something new. But sometimes it's, Lord, help me clarify what I think I already know. And in some cases, correct what I know wrongly. R.A. Torrey, you've heard me quote much from him, especially in the last year. And I suppose it goes along cyclical with what I read, but R.A. Torrey was messed up doctrinally almost in every single area of major fundamental doctrine. And his doctrine was righted because he just kept reading the Bible. In other words, he didn't make up his mind and say, this is what I believe. Oftentimes I've run into people that say, well, this is what I believe, and I'm just trying to find a church that believes what I believe. Okay? The only problem with that is, did you ever consider that you may believe wrongly? You know, you can be earnest and still be earnestly wrong. So it's not just about zeal. Apparently, it's also about knowledge. Turn real quickly to Acts chapter 26, and I want you to see something. It's not just about zeal, it's also about knowledge. It may take me a minute to find this passage. Yeah, Acts 26, and I want you to notice in verse 9. Acts 26 and verse 9. So it's not just about activity or just about zeal. It's about what we know and that what we do know affecting us. Paul said, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things, notice, contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And he goes on to give us testimony and say, look, what I was doing out of zeal from what I knew. But then everything changed. Why? Because I met the truth. I came face to face with a decision that I should have made a long time ago, but because I was kicking against the pricks, I was doing things contrary to that. Well, then he goes on to talk about his testimony. At midday, verse 13, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining around. And then he tells his testimony. So my point in saying that is this. We have to be trustworthy of the Word of God and go to it so that not only do we learn something new, but allow it to discern the thoughts and intents of our heart. At an international seminar held in Australia, Aboriginal speaker Eddie Kneebone explained the sense of importance his people were able to impart to their children when they still lived in the old way on their land. A feeling of insignificance or despair leading to suicide, which is all too common today among young people, was unlikely then because of a very unique custom within the tribe. At a certain predetermined time, a young person would solemnly... Now, you got to remember, this is in an Aborigine tribe separated from what we would say is normal society. At a certain predetermined time, a young person would be solemnly entrusted with a secret piece of knowledge information that could prove vital to the tribe's survival. It might be the location of a hidden water hole in one area of the territory. It might be the medicinal powers of a certain plant. No one else, however, in the tribe would be given that piece of important knowledge. And when the time came, this young person would be expected to contribute it for the welfare of all. Imagine, he said, what a sense of importance and belonging that this custom gave our young people. Each of them, he said, had a unique place. Each had an undeniably important role to play. Self-esteem and a sense of personal worth were the great benefits of this Aboriginal custom long before any psychologist told us about these elements by elements of healthy growth. Now you can imagine the kind of identity that individual would have by obtaining a truth that no one else necessarily knew, and knew that it was vital to the existence of the rest of the whole of the tribe. Now, I'm simply saying this. What you and I gain or ignore from the Word of God has a direct impact on our faith and the future of our faith. Did you hear what I said? What you and I take out of the Word of God has a direct impact on our faith and the future of our faith. You have to look into the Word of God, and you have to purpose what I am gaining is vital, not just for my existence, but for those following behind me. I have to take that away, because God said, I'm not just writing this for my benefit, I'm writing it for your benefit. I'm giving all of you this opportunity. So here in these first three verses of chapter 19, we find three linked aspects of life that we ought to consider. First of all, I want you to consider the appraisal of integrity. God says here in verse 1, better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. Now, just by way of, I suppose, inquisition, somebody raise your hand and tell me what you think the word integrity means. Somebody want to tell me?
Honor.
Okay, honor. Andrew? Doing the right thing when no one's looking. Anybody else? Huh? Wisdom. Integrity. If I say a man has integrity. If I say Ian has integrity, what does that mean?
Honest.
Huh? I can trust him. Okay, anybody else? Yeah. He keeps his word. That's normally what we say. We can trust him. He keeps his word, right? And to some extent, that is truly what it means. But there's much more to the word integrity, especially the Hebrew word translated integrity here. I think we have that slide. Do we have that slide? Integrity, by definition, is the entire or unimpaired state of anything, watch, particularly of the mind, moral soundness or purity, incorruptness. Notice it says the entire unimpaired state. Uprightness, honesty, integrity comprehends the whole moral character, but has a special reference to uprightness in mutual dealings, transfers of property and agencies of others. So we do get the idea of honesty, but I want you to see the importance of it says the entire. It actually means completeness, okay? So I want you to think about this statement that Solomon makes. Better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. Now, again, we learn from this slide that it has much more to do than just truth. In fact, Proverbs 11 and verse 3, the Bible says, the integrity of the upright shall guide him, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. So I want you to notice that God gives the word integrity a greater valuation. In other words, according to Scripture, we know that God's ways are profoundly higher and they are exceedingly better. But he says, I want you to see a greater valuation. It's better to be poor, to suffer the lack of necessities in life, but to have a complete moral uprightness or purity rather than have great riches and nothing like that. And he says, so I want you to see this better. In fact, in the book of Proverbs alone, the word better is found 20 times in 20 different verses. And it tells us, the Bible says, what is this better? What is better? Well, we know that wisdom is far better than rubies. We know that it's better to be humble. We know that it's better to be contrite. We know it's much better to walk with God than to not walk with God. The Bible talks about faith is better than fortune. The Bible speaks of moral purity is better than all the possessions that you could possibly amass. We know that according to Scripture, spiritual growth is better than financial growth or even popularity. It's better to be humble. It's better to be slow to anger. Wisdom is better. Quietness is better. Oak and rebuke is even better. Why? Because in those things there is growth. And so God says, look, I want you to understand, if you want to be entire, if you want to be upright, that's a greater pursuit than any riches. And the way that you speak is going to reveal what your pursuit is. The Bible here speaks in verse 1 of the perverseness of his lips and is a fool. So I want you to see, then notice the verse, Proverbs 28, verse 6. It says, better is the poor that walketh in uprightness than he that is perverse in his ways, though he be rich. So now I want you to think about this. There's a greater valuation placed on integrity. When I see that it's better than what the world would say is better. Because the world's going to say, hey, look, get all you can all you get, and sit on the can. The world's going to say, no, you got to scratch and claw your way to the top. You got to posture yourself. You got to always be thinking about how you can get more money. I just saw that the measure passed in San Francisco, that in San Francisco, minimum wage is now $15 an hour. My wife said to me tonight that something that kind of aged me. She said, honey, how much was minimum wage when you started working? I said, $3.75 an hour. Now, some of you may go back even farther than that. I don't know. I was talking with the Dolls on Sunday night. I said, Brother Doll, you know he graduated from Berkeley? Did any of you know that? He graduated from the University of California at Berkeley. I said, Brother Doll, back when Noah got off the ark, how much was a year of education at Berkeley? He said, $67. I said, that's not true. I said, there's no way. I said, a semester or a year? He goes, oh, I don't know which one it was, if it was a year or a semester. I said, well, regardless, that's almost impossible. $67 a year? He goes, Pastor, you got to remember, I was making 65 cents an hour. Or a week. I don't remember what he said. Something ridiculous. I'm like, good night. I mean, it was like, holy rolling wheels. And watch. The fact of the matter is, we can get all caught up in the wrong things. We can start listening to things like that. By the way, gas is awesome right now. You know why it's so awesome? Because we've been paying 2.5 times what it is right now for the last 3.5 years. We think, wow, it's on sale. It's only $3 a gallon now. It's much better than $4.50. Yeah, but how about $1.25? Could we get it down there again? That would be pretty good if we got it down there. I remember paying in 1993. I left Texas at San Angelo, Texas, from tech school. And I filled up my Mazda 323 at 78 cents a gallon. I was shouting hallelujah all the way to the Oklahoma line. I could not believe I paid 70. I was so excited. I was speeding and I got a ticket. That's the honest truth. 78 cents a gallon. Now we can get convoluted on what's better. But God said, no. What I'm telling you is integrity or a moral purity is better. So once we get the proper valuation, once we have this greater valuation, I want you to see it gives us a greater vision. It gives us a greater vision. It's one thing to have the Bible say what is good, better, or best. Would you agree? I mean, that's one thing. But it's quite another thing for you to believe it in your heart. It's one thing to, by roteness, say, well, yeah, I would agree with that. The Bible says that. But do you agree with it when you go to your checkbook to write your tithe? You see? Do you agree with it when you get your paycheck and no matter what it is, you're recognizing that it's God that gives you the ability to get wealth. And so whatever is given to you, He knows whether it's right, wrong, or indifferent. So if it's better to have a greater valuation on whether you have wisdom or knowledge or not, whether or not you are morally pure or not, it's one thing to say, I read it. It's another thing to have it here. And it's not until we match the valuation that God has given in His Word that we can have a greater vision. Once you do, however, your outlook, the spiritual vision for your life changes drastically. For the last couple of years, we've begun the year with our 40 days of focus toward building spiritual habits in our lives. And inevitably, every year for the last 2 years, I will have someone come to me and they will explain how the Lord has grown them in an area of their life. Inevitably, after the first 40 days of the year, I will have somebody send me an email, write me a note, stop me after the service, or get me before the service and say, Pastor, you have no idea what I'm experiencing in my devotion life because of this 40 days of focus. Because I am genuinely involved in actively pursuing God. because I'm in His Word more regular than I have been in a very long time. And I can't believe I actually finished the entire New Testament in 40 days. And what that has done to me. And the greatness of it. How much they are more aware of the lost. How much they are more peaceful due to prayer. What is that? That's spiritual vision. Once you gain what God is saying, it allows you to have a greater vision. The perverseness in His lips is just the fool expressing himself that I have no vision spiritually, and people that have no vision perish. Now, the opportunity we have then is to look in the Word of God and find out what's better. Notice your notes, Proverbs 8, verse 11. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. Let me ask you a question. What's better than God's Word? What's better than knowing God? What's better than knowing the perfect will of God for your life? It's not a race. It's not about how you get to the next level. It's not about how you open your own business. It's about knowing the will of God. He said, don't even compare it. Proverbs 8 and verse 19. Now notice, verse 11, Solomon says, wisdom is better than rubies, and all things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. Verse 19, he declares something personal. My fruit. Underline that in your notes. My fruit. You see, it's almost as if in verse 11 you could say, as the way we all would look at it, well, as you read the Bible, it's kind of hypothetical until you put it into practice, right? You could say it's God's will for everybody to tell everybody about the gospel, but until you actually put it into practice, it's all hypothetical. So in verse 19, notice what it says. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. What is that? That's growth. That's him, Solomon, taking God at His word, putting it into practice, and now he's being revelatory with the fruit, with the actual spiritual vision. That's why Noah Webster said this. He said, and I quote, the moral grandeur of independent integrity is the sublimest thing in nature, being which the pomp of Eastern magnificence and the splendor of conquest are odious as well as perishable. He said, look, he said, compared to the conquest of nations or the amassing of wealth, there is nothing more sublime than spiritual integrity, than having the moral uprightness that God has called us to. Now, remember that the title is Consider the Consequences. That being the case, consider your pursuit or your walk of integrity or completeness in Christ. Have you come to the conclusion that it's better to pursue a life with Christ as your goal rather than great riches? Have you come to the conclusion? Because the fool, according to the Bible definition, is crooked. The Bible says here in verse 1, is perverse in his lips. It's crooked. He is crooked in his thinking and pursuit, and his conversation is indicative of his own heart. So God says, look, I'm going to link these verses together by virtue of the word fool and virtue of the word perversion or perverted or perverteth, and I want you to take an appraisal of your life. And I want to give you my appraisal of integrity. There's nothing more important to God than a pure heart. Nothing. Amen, Pastor. Are you awake tonight? Can you be awake just for 10 more minutes? Appraisal of integrity. Secondly, I want you to consider the admonishment of ignorance. Verse 2, the Bible says, also that the soul, that's another link word, that the soul be without knowledge, it is not good. Now, I want you to go to verse 1. I want you to underline, highlight, or circle the word better. And I want you to go to verse 2 and underline, highlight, or circle the word good, and there's the same exact word. Okay? Same exact word. The Bible says also that the soul be without knowledge, it is not good. And he that hasteth with his feet sinneth. The word good here is the same, translated better in verse 1. In the context of what is good and better, Solomon here reminds us that ignorance is not something to be admired of. Specifically when it concerns God. There is no bliss in not knowing God. There is no bliss there. There's torment. In fact, the Bible calls it they are already condemned. So there's no bliss in not knowing God. There's no bliss. There's no happiness. There's no contentment in not knowing His will. What my soul needs is to know God and the way to please Him. To know Him intimately then is the greatest knowledge. Now, I want you to see what ignorance does. Ignorance presently hinders us. Presently hinders. Without the knowledge of who God is and His will in my life, my present tense is hindered in every aspect of my life. Notice in your notes the quote, an ignorant soul cannot be a good soul. How in the world am I supposed to be good if I don't know God's definition of it? That's why we always talk to people who we knock on the door and they say, oh, you know, I'm not that bad. I don't want to know how bad you are or how not bad you are. I want to know how good you are. And if I'm not good enough, who's supposed to give me the standard of that? There's no bliss in not knowing what's good enough. It's torment. How am I supposed to know? Why are so many people question their eternal destination and they change their eternal perspective just before they die? Because they've been living in ignorance. Let me ask you this. What value is there in the life that is bereft of the knowledge of God? What good is the soul without the knowledge of the one that created the soul? The Bible specifically says also that the soul be without knowledge. It is not good. Now I want you to think about this. Psalm 49 and verse 12. The Bible says, man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beasts that perish. Did you get that? God says, the individual that does not want to understand God's will for his life is no better than an animal. By the way, there's a great difference between the animal kingdom and the human kingdom. Huge difference. But bereft of the knowledge of God, bereft of all that is good, to make me good, God says there's no difference. Notice what it says. Man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beasts that perish. So let's just review here. Proverbs 1 and verse 4, to give subtlety to the simple is why we're reading. To the young man's knowledge and discretion. Three verses later, the Bible says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now we understand. The fact of the matter is, verse 1 tells us, he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. And then it goes on to say, and he that hasteth with his feet sinneth. So now we get the idea that if the Bible says that if I'm to gain knowledge, I have to search for it. I have to cry for it. I have to lift up my voice for it. Verse 5 of Proverbs 2 says, then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. It has to be in an effort. Follow me just for a minute. All the words of my mouth then are in righteousness. There is nothing forward or perverse in them. This is God speaking. They are all, listen, plain to him that understandeth and right to them that find knowledge. Now, just prior to that, some verses, God says, but you're going to have to cry for it. You're going to have to search for it. So then the only ignorance that God speaks of here in Proverbs is willing ignorance. It's, I know what that book says, but I don't want to know. I'm not willing to cry after it. Because if I search for it and I find it, I'm going to be accountable to do it. And yet here's the great part about being a New Testament Christian is whether you search for it and find it or not, you're still accountable for it. Because I'm supposed to study. I've been given commands in the New Testament that says, look, ignorance becomes a sin when it's willing ignorance. Do you understand? So God says, I want you to see that this thing about ignorance, it's not supposed to be this, you know, not knowing what integrity is and how that you can be spiritually upright. If you decide that you're going to say, well, I'm going to be without knowledge, then it's going to hinder you presently. But I want you to see, secondly, that it also becomes progressively harmful. And that's the second part of the verse. And he that hasteth with his feet sinneth. Now, there's two things here that God derides. One is ignorance. He says, look, it's not good. So don't stay that way. You're going to have to get up. You're going to have to read your Bible. You're going to have to seek after it. And it's going to cost you something, but it's going to be worth it in the end. Because here's what happens if you don't. So he derides ignorance. The second thing he derides is in this word hasteth. It means rashness. It means to press toward without consideration, without ponderance. The Bible says that we are, in Proverbs chapter 4, to ponder the path of our feet. Do you remember that? If you wanted to review, that's the verses right there, which says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Ponder the path of thy feet. Talks about eyelids and eyes looking strong, straightforward. But it does say to ponder. Well, here, the word hasteth is the opposite of that. It is acting without consideration of the will of God in your life. It's acting without pondering what God wants you to do. It's acting in haste. you would say to your kids. Now, don't make a rash decision. Don't make a hasty decision. You need to think this through, and I want to help you think this through. God says, I want to help you think these things through long before you commit them. I had a great talk with my little girl the other day. I forgot to tell you about this. I said, you know, Bean, I said, my experience in life is so that I could help you live your life, so that you would live a better life than mine. Parents, that's, if you want to boil down our life, that's what it's all about. It's helping our kids live a better life than we lived. Listen, not helping them make the same wrong decisions. Not doing that by helping them say, you know, I got in this predicament because I was loose in my morality here. I got in this predicament because I was loose in my lips here. I got in this predicament because I was hasty in my decisions here. Now, I don't want you to make those same mistakes, so I'm telling you what not to do, and you'll live a better life. God says, I want you to learn from my word, and I want to help you not to make hasty decisions. Before you go in a direction, I want you to consider my word. So the progressively harmful comes from me not being with knowledge. And if I'm left to my own decisions, I'm going to press right towards sin. Sin is a viable option. Why? Because my heart is so deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. The quote in your notes, he who runs on without learning the will of God adds sin to sin. That's what he's saying. Willful ignorance is sin. But if you want to add to that, then you're just going to haste and not ponder what the will of God is. You're not going to ponder the path of your feet. He cannot but often miss the mark, the one that runs on without learning the will of God. He cannot often, listen, but often miss the mark and take many false steps who do not consider God's ways are higher. How many believe that God's ways are higher? Let me just see your hand. How many believe that they're better? Yeah, every hand should still go up. Now, the Bible says in Proverbs 11:3, I think you have in your notes, the integrity of the upright. Now we're going back to the word integrity. The integrity, the moral purity, the moral uprightness, the spiritual vision, the integrity of the upright shall, what's the two words? Shall what? Shall guide them. But the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. The word perverse just means crooked. Now, here God teaches us the consequences of living without learning how to better please God with your life. God says it's not good to be bereft of knowledge. Because once you are inconsiderate to my plans for your life, you will only consider your plans for life. What is your family going to look like without this consideration? What's your marriage going to look like? What's your faith going to be like without considering his ways? The admonishment of ignorance comes on the heels of the appraisal of integrity. So look, here's the standard. I want you to know, and I want you to strive toward this. Okay? But then I also want you to see, for you to not do that is not good. And if you're going to leave out what I want in your life, you're going to be hastening, you're going to be running toward a death trap of sin, because that's what sin always leads to. So let's consider, thirdly, then, the alienation of impudence. The alienation of impudence. Verse 3. The foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord. You ever read that verse? Anybody ever read that verse before? If you read that verse, raise your hand. Have you ever read it? Okay. Notice what it says. The foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord. Now, I got to be honest with you. I've read that many, many times, and I've studied it from time to time, and in my wide margin devotional Bible, I've written in there some things of what I thought that it meant. And I was so thankful that after I wrote in there what I thought it meant, after I looked at what it meant, it was the same thing, but just a little clearer, okay? Now, the Bible says here, the foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord. During the time of Napoleon, there was a brilliant French mathematician by the name of Pierre-Simon de Laplace, or Laplace, we'll call it Laplace. Laplace was convinced that the universe operated like a giant machine, and that if we had enough knowledge, we could predict everything that would happen in the future. He expressed his belief in a book called Philosophical Essays on Probability and presented it to Napoleon. It's a great work. Stood there proud. Napoleon said to him, Mr. Laplace, they tell me that you have written this large book on the system of the universe and have never mentioned its creator. To which Laplace replied, I have no need of that hypothesis. Now that's pretty foolish. In fact, the Bible would say the fool has said in his heart that there's no God. Translated literally, it is, I don't need God. I'm fine without him. Now that's where Laplace would be. But did you know that there are some Christians that would live at times or in different circumstances or in different areas of their life the same way, as if there is no God? Now the word foolishness there, again, you have to go back to what we've learned. Foolishness there is the willing rejection of wisdom. That's what it is. Saying, I don't want to know God. I don't want to know the will of God. Because I'm not actively searching for him, that means that I'm willing and rejecting him. Right? There's no other way. Well, I'm just in pause mode. No, you're saying no. Instead, I'm saying maybe. The word foolishness said I've rejected it. Foolishness. And notice what that foolishness does. The foolishness of man perverteth. It means it makes crooked. Perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord. So let's look at the perversion of foolishness. Now watch. Let's go back. Admonishment of ignorance. Remember, he said it's not good. And if you're going to willingly say, well, I don't know, then you're going to be left to your own plans. Okay? The person who lives without regard or consideration to God's perfect will for life will certainly come to troubles and failures. Would you agree? I mean, that's automatic. If I'm not going to consider the wisdom of the infinitely wise God, how in the world can I expect all my plans to come to fruition? Just the way that I planned them. God is in the business of muffing it up just so that you can say, hey, hello, you need me. There's no individual that can pull themselves up by their own bootstraps to the point where they're okay and they're going to stand right next to God. Somebody called the church today and said, I want to talk to the guy who's next to God. Many wanted to talk to me. He was very upset. Now watch. These individuals will run themselves to ground in embarrassments and be greatly disappointed in their lack of success. Why? Because the Bible declares the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. You see, God says, I want you to see and consider my way of life so that you're not perverted in your ways. If you let me direct them, it's going to be a whole lot better. We talk about the perversion of foolishness. The perversion of foolishness is actually thinking that my plans are going to work out for the glory of God and for my benefit. And God says, no, that's not how it works. If it's going to be to my glory, I have to order them. And don't let your foolishness, your willful rejection of my will, have any part of your life, or it's going to end in ruin. It's going to pervert your ways. Your own way is not, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but then there are other ways of death. So then we see, once I give myself to this, the foolishness of man perverts his way, I don't need God's help. I can go about marriage my own way. Genesis 6 talks about they married the women because they liked them, essentially. I don't need to know what God wants me to do. I'm just going to marry the individual that I like the best. Doesn't matter about the will of God. I'm going to take this job. I'm going to go this direction because it's what I feel is best. I'm not going to regard God and his plan for my life. I'm not going to give. I'm not going to be faithful. I'm not going to be devoted or committed. I need to be balanced in all these areas. I can't give myself whole completely over to the Lord and love him too much because I have things to do and I have other commitments or whatever. Okay. Now, that is a perverted way to live life because I've decided to degrade God's better and higher and best ways to something other than his perfect will. I've decided to interject my own. Now, what happens to the individual then that decides to go his own way and nothing works out? And time again, after time again, after time again, he runs himself onto the sandbar of pride and he's left to be embarrassed with another failure, with another failure, with another failure. What happens to that? What happens to the perversion? Well, I will tell you, it becomes a perversion of failure. Can I say this? Listen very carefully, and you may want to write this down because this is the most profound thing that you'll get tonight, all right? So get your pen ready. Here it is. Ready? Write this word. God That's G-O-D. Big G. Okay? Two words that follow it. God never fails. But the individual who's continually failing and who's continually striving and not achieving, I want to be content, I want to be happy, and I want to please God. You can't do all of that unless you're going to have your steps ordered by God. You're going to be frustrated, to say the least. But what happens? They start to blame God. This is all your fault. I'm never going back to church again. I'm not going to pray again. I can't believe, a loving God would never. I tried it that way, it doesn't work. Sound familiar to anybody? That's what the Bible describes here in verse 3. The foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord. Underline that word fretteth. It means to blame. It means to be so blameful, it means to be outraged at the audacity of God. That's what it means. Can you imagine getting to such a backslidden state that you blame God for your failure? But now, wait a minute, I preface this whole point by saying God never what? Fails. His way is perfect, His way is holy, His way is just. That's the Word of God. And if you believe that, you can never arrive at, Lord, I blame you. Job never got there. His ways were ordered by the Lord, but he lost all of his children. They all died. Lord, how unjust is that? Never came out of his mouth. I would be happy if it weren't for, I can't believe that individual did this. God, aren't you in control or are you not in control? How could you do this to me? If you were really loving, if you're really merciful, stop. God never fails. We may not understand it, we may not like it, but he never fails. But when you allow yourself to go away from the infinite knowledge of God and to walk in your own ignorance, God says you're going to have a problem if you don't repent. It's going to lead you to blame me for your failures. I'm going to give you two scriptural illustrations. Isaiah 8:21, and they shall pass through it, speaking of Israel, hardly be stead and hungry, and it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves and curse their king and their God and look upward while they're doing it. Look at the next verse, Isaiah 32 and verse 6. For the vile person will speak villainy, and his heart will work iniquity, to practice hypocrisy and to utter error against the Lord, to make empty the soul of the hungry. You see, when a person boldly goes where too many have gone before, they alienate themselves from God's best for their life. When you begin to blame God, you are alienating yourselves from His amazing grace. To be void in the soul of God and His will is to be void of all that is good and perfect from heaven. The Bible says in James 1, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above. God bestows favor on no one who willingly runs the course of life ignorant to learning His will. Will not be favorable to that. For the end of a thing, the Bible says, for the end of a thing to be better than the beginning, you must consider the source. You could earnestly say, it would never be better to begin with foolishness, because the end of foolishness, according to this, is a perverted way and a fret against the Lord. So it's never that. So what do you have to consider? The source of a thing. You have to consider the wisdom of God. You've heard it said, don't believe everything you hear and only half of what you read. Anybody ever heard that? But I would say when it comes to God's Word, you can believe it all. You could put it into practice tonight, especially the parts that pierce even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, the parts that discern the intents of the heart. Let me just challenge you. Let's consider our spiritual growth as progress in the right direction. Don't ever allow yourself to think in your own way and allow that to take precedence over God's ways that are perfect and better, as the Bible says. Before you act, consider the consequences of acting without the perfect knowledge of God and what He wants you to do. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the principle.